So, like I said, this is my first message of the new year, and I was just saying to someone earlier on, if you've been coming to this church for years, you'll kind of have an idea that chances are what I'm going to preach on today, what I'm going to give my message on. Because I always feel that as I step into a new year, and it's like I said, it's my first message of the new year, I always want to challenge again to that sense of recommitment to who we are as God's people. That sense of being disciples following our Jesus. So I'm always going to sort of try and give a message that tries to just launch us again. Like I said, we don't know what's ahead. We don't know what this year is going to be for us as a church or individuals, as Christians, people who follow Jesus. But I just want to sort of, again, as we step into this new year, put that marker down again and say, look, let's just recommit ourselves to that sense of being who we are as God's people. On the 17th of November last year, I preached a message. Obviously, you all remember. It was a message entitled Faith Fueled Courage. It was based on the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and the fiery furnace. That story is told in Daniel chapter 3. The story goes that God's people are in exile, and King Nebuchadnezzar at the time builds a gold image. And then he passes a decree that when the music kicks in, when the flutes go and the harps start and all that kind of thing, everybody in the kingdom has to bow down to the gold image. But then we get to verse 12, and it just says this, because what happens is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in this story, they're God's people. They're our God people. They're not going to bow down. They don't bow down to this image of this just false God. And then some people tell tales on them, basically. So in verse 12, some people come up to the king and say, "Oh, but king, there's some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." And we're told that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are brought before the king. And he's like, "What's going on? Why are you worshipping? Why are you bowing down like I say everybody's got to?" And they say, "We're not doing that." So he orders them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And just as he does that, you get to one of my favourite verses, some of my favourite verses in the Bible, verses 17 and 18 of Daniel chapter 3, that just says this. And this is Shadrach and Meshach just being told they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. But they say to him these words: "If we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from it, your majesty. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Great story. Faith fueled courage. Later on in the story, we hear about Daniel. Similar situation. He gets tricked. He gets tricked. There's this whole decree about not praying. But of course he's going to pray because he believes in his God. So he prays, and he's sort of like telltaled on, and he's going to be thrown into a lion's den because of it. Some of you know those stories quite well. Faith-fueled courage. When I talked about that message, the main thing I really wanted to do through that message was, I think, instill faith-fueled courage in people, especially when they're facing the big and what we might call even the littler difficult times in life. Because we know that in life, it's not always going to work out the way that we kind of hope. Things are going to come along, There were many people, and there still is in church, that are facing difficult times now. Things that they're going through. Some we've been praying for, there's others as well. And what I was trying to do in that message, particularly at that time, was to say, I just want to instill that faith-fueled courage in you. Keep going, keep going, keep going. But here, in many ways, is today's big point, because obviously I'm not going to preach the same sermon. The key point today is this. I believe the key to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel's faith-fueled courage starts actually sometime before. What we need to do in some ways is go into their backstory. It's a bit like the film Wicked. Have you seen Wicked over Christmas? Good film. I like it. So Wicked is the backstory of The Wizard of Oz. All right. I enjoyed it when I went to see it. It was good. I enjoy a musical anyway, but I'm not going to sing to you today. Don't worry. But the Wicked is what you do is you go into the backstory to get to where the Wizard of Oz kind of kicks in, which most people have seen, I'm sure. I think for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when we get to that place of faith-fueled courage when they're faced with this fiery furnace, or Daniel when he's faced with the lion's den, we need to go and set it up. Because it's set up, I think, in chapter 1. So in chapter 1, we're told that Babylon has basically conquered Israelites and he's taken and Jerusalem and what the king has done is taken some of God's people back to Babylon, some of the top people. So, Dan, those verses for our Bible today. Let's start letting what have I got down. This is chapter 1, so this is backstory for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel. And it says this, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. So they're in exile. King said, bring some of the top guys to me. Go back. Yeah. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names, Daniel, the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. They've got new names. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So this first part, yeah, I'm going to get to that one. So they have this situation that Israel's been conquered. Men from Jerusalem, the top guys from Jerusalem, have been brought back to Babylon to serve in the king's palace. And they've been offered the top food, the top wine, to sort of, you know, as they train. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego go, basically, we don't want it. We don't want that. We don't want that stuff. And the kind of the officials get a bit worried about it. They say, well, we've got to give you this stuff. You've got to eat. We've got to look after you. Because if you don't eat this nice stuff and do well, we'll get into trouble. The king, he'll have a go at us. We'll probably lose our lives. And Daniel says, well, I'll tell you what to do. Let's do a bit of a test. We'll not have all that stuff, that top food, top wine that you're trying to give us. What we'll have is just water and vegetables. And what we'll do is a little test. We'll just do that for 10 days. And then we'll see how things pan out and see how we look like in 10 days. Are we withering away? Or what's going to happen? Compare us with those that are getting the best stuff, that you're this kind of top food from the palace and stuff like that. So 10 days go by, then we have the compare, the checkout. The king assigned them a daily amount of food. And whoops, there we go. After the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and wine they were to drink instead and gave them vegetables instead. Now, what is all that about? Well, when I looked at the commentary, and I thought, why did Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel not eat and drink this top original nice food that they were offered as part of their training in this foreign land? Here's what the commentary says about it. It says they refused to defile themselves by eating the king's food and drinking his wine because they would consider it a form of idolatry, as the food was lightly offered to Babylonian gods, and they wanted to remain faithful to the one true God by not participating in any practice that could be seen as worshipping other deities. Essentially, they chose to maintain their religious purity and loyalty to their own faith. Or to put it another way, they did the right thing in line with their faith, their God, our God. More than that, I believe this was setting the foundation for their faith-fueled courage, which was to come. Do you see what I mean? So their backs, this was by doing the right thing here, right at the beginning, by saying, I'm going to do what the right thing is by my faith, I'm going to do the right things, I think that gave them the foundation even for what was to come, when there were going to be tests and pressures and their faith was going to be put under that microscope later on. They did the right thing, their backstory. See, it's often for me about small steps of what we might call dramatic obedience. I'm sure some of you will have heard of, and I found this the other day, Joni Erickson Tader. I don't know if that's how I exactly pronounce her name. She's quite a famous Christian in some ways. She's a well-known Christian. I think she's an author. But she's also a quadriplegic. She's in a wheelchair. And she recently described the progress of her Christian life as a long series of taking small steps of dramatic obedience. She said that's how she managed half a century in a wheelchair. Those small moments of dramatic obedience end up building a lifetime of integrity, she said. We all progress spiritually by taking small steps of dramatic obedience. She says, I think I got here by taking small steps of dramatic obedience. Tiny little steps forward, possibly a few back, but yes, always forward. Moving forward, always pushing through the pain. I think she's a challenge, because what she's saying is that even in this situation of hers, which is difficult and painful and was a struggle, the key for her was just taking small steps of obedience to her God. That's how we move as Christians. And the Bible is full of examples of this. Last week we looked at Mary. We said that Mary treasured and pondered the events of the Nativity. But Mary is a great example in the Bible of somebody who just took small steps of dramatic obedience. when the angel said to her, this is what's going to happen, and you're going to have a child, you're not going to be a virgin birth, and you're going to have to go with Joseph, and all that. She just says, whatever you want, God, I'm just your servant. She's saying, yeah, I'm happy to take those small steps of dramatic obedience. Joseph was the same, really. You know, his dream must have been shattered by the news of Mary's pregnancy. But then the angel came to him and said, look, it's going to be all right. And in Matthew 1, verse 24, it says, and when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. What is happening here? Joseph is taking a step of dramatic obedience. Drastic obedience. And I think, you know what, I want to encourage that this year in us. If we're going to move as God's people, individually, as a community of God's people, that's the call on us. Small steps of obedience all the time. If you want to grow in God, if you want to go forward in God, that's, I think, what it's going to be all about, or a lot of it. So what might it look like for us as we step into this new year together? Well, you know, through the autumn in church, we've been running this course. We've been running this course called Practicing the Way. And it's been based on a book by John Mark Comer entitled Be With Jesus, Become Like Jesus, Do As Jesus Does. And early in the book he says, because it's American, but Christian, and he says, in America, 64% of Americans identify as being Christians. But then he says, only 4% are actually following Jesus. That's a real sobering four. And I wonder what it would be like. And it might not be that dissimilar in the UK. A lot of people might say, yes, I'm a Christian. But actually, only a small percentage of those might be what we call true followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And we've got to question ourselves, where are we in that? But in the course, the way it runs is we've been watching some teaching on the screen, and then there's been some group discussion around it. But at the end of each session, there's always been a practice, something to do, something to go away and kind of, you know, follow the example of Jesus with. And I think it's been really good. Some people have loved it. Some people have been a bit like, oh, I'm not sure about the presentation. Well, I think it's just good stuff. Week one of the course, we talked about following Jesus. And we looked at the fact that Jesus is like our rabbi. That's what he was when he called the first disciples. He was the rabbi, and he called people to follow him. And if he called those early disciples, he calls us to follow him. But following him, the word used to be a follower of Jesus in those times, and we can apply it to ourselves, is to be like an apprentice. We're an apprentice under Jesus, our rabbi. And the first week's practice, our homework, was to do this, was to find quiet, to simply create time to sit with God through our walk, through our week. That was the practice. In the second week of the course, we looked at something called formation. And we said that we're influenced by lots of things in the world. And we had to look at some of the things that influences just by being and living and doing and shopping and working and all these different things that influence us. Week three, we looked at intentional formation. Because what we said is sometimes as God's people, we get stuck in our faith. And what we need to do is put things in place, intentionally put things in place, that will help us keep going as God's people, keep walking as God's people. Our practice that week was to read God's word, was to read the Bible. On week four, we started to look more at the practices of Jesus, because the course is all sense of, this is what Jesus did, so maybe it's a good idea that we do those things. And we started to look at a little bit deeper at some of the things that Jesus did, the practices of Jesus, we called them, and we listed nine. He He prayed. He fasted. He found solitude, generosity, scripture, community, service, and witness. They were the 9 practices that we looked at that Jesus did. And our homework that week was to discover more about the practice of Sabbath. What it meant to create that different space to be with God. Sabbath space as a gift. Week 5, we looked at meeting God in our pain and suffering. And our practice that week was to name our pain, to feel our pain, but then to offer our pain to God. One of the quotes that week was this: emotional pain, if we carry emotional pain, it can sabotage us becoming more like Jesus. Saying that if you carry emotional pain from events of the past or even yesterday, it can sabotage your walk with Jesus and your discipleship, ongoing discipleship with him. Week 6, which is where we're up to, the last time we met, we looked at healing from sin. Oh, it was a hard week. Because our practice was to think about confession and to confess our sins. A quote that week, Jesus said, was this: Jesus is the doctor of our soul. His desire is to heal, free us, and save us at every level. And so we've been walking through this course in the autumn. We've been thinking about these practices of Jesus, what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus, what it means to be with Jesus, what it means to do as Jesus did, so that we might do as Jesus does in the world. This week, we're going to look at something called crafting a rule of life, which I think supports what I'm trying to say today. And then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to think about living life in community. And the hope is, I guess, is that in some ways, the course helps us just a little bit more to become more like Jesus' disciples. To be disciples of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, to keep walking with Jesus in our world today. I think the main thing here is, it's not dramatic new teaching. In fact, it's old teaching. It's 2,000 plus year old teaching. You know, at the start of the Practicing the Way course, I asked people in the groups that I lead, why have you come on it? Why have you come on the course? What do you want to get out of it? People said to me things like this: well, I want to be closer to Jesus. Somebody said, I want to be more like Jesus. Somebody said, well, I want to follow Jesus better. Now, I hope most true Christians, if asked, might verbalise something similar as we start 2025. I'd like to think if I asked you what do you want in your Christian faith this year, a lot of you might say, I just want to go deeper into God, or I want to be more like Jesus, I want to follow Jesus better, whatever that looks like. I hope most of you might say that today. Granted, some might say, well, I just want to stay as I am. There's always the case. Turn your phone off, Jack. Some might say, I just want to be like I am now. What, like I was last year, I'm just going to carry on and be the same. Can I just say to you, if you say that, that's not God's intention for you. God doesn't want to keep you the same. He wants you to grow. He's got more for you. He wants to take you deeper into your relationship with him. And actually, people that often say, I want to stay the same, what my experience is, normally what happens is they fall back. Actually, their faith becomes less impacting. In week 4 of the course, they said a quote that stuck with me all the way, and it says this: no one becomes like Jesus by accident. We have to choose what we give our intention to. We become what we give our intention to. I think that is really significant. You do not become more like Jesus just by accident. It'll just happen. If you want to become more like Jesus, if you want to follow God more, if you want to know more of God, there has to be intention. We have to intentionally get on board and do stuff. And in the end, it's about doing what Christians throughout the years have been encouraged to do. It's not new. It's going to be about spending time with God. It has to be about reading God's word, the Bible. It'll be about praying. It'll be about forgiving. It'll be about being generous. It's about service. It's about being a witness. It'll be about being in fellowship, coming to church regular. It'll be about showing kindness and compassion. It'll be about battling sin in your life. It'll be about playing a part in the Christian community that you belong to. Trying to live what would Jesus do? It'll be about love. If you want to become more like Jesus, if you want to go deeper in your faith, if you want to grow more in your maturity of who you are as a Christian, it's going to be about that stuff. It's not new. I'm not going to give you a new fashioned, all singing, all dancehall, new teaching. This is what you'll do. You just need to give an extra quid in the collection. But this is the answer. It's just about doing the stuff that Christians throughout the years have constantly been encouraged to do. To do the Jesus stuff. It's to pray. To be in fellowship regular. To open your Bibles. To serve. To love people. To have compassion and generosity. To battle that sin stuff in your life. Even though it's hard and we might keep going back. Keep going and battling it. Have that attitude in you. So let me just link it together, at least towards communion. For Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel, I think before their faith-fueled courage moments, the fiery furnace and the lion's den, before all that, the foundation was they were just doing the right things, the God things, of who they were as God's people. I'm not having that food that's been given over to false gods. I'll just take water and veg. God will look after me. For us, it's going to be about praying, reading my Bible, coming to church, playing your part in the body of Christ, serving, all that stuff. Joni Erickson, Tater, she says for her it was about small steps of dramatic obedience. We're not asking people to just go mad. We're just asking people to just say, what's the small step? What's the little thing that I just need to adjust? And might be two or three things as we go along that I say. And for some of you, it's just going back again and saying, this is what I was like, but I've let it go. And I need to get back again. I need to put those things back in who I am. Particularly if you want to continue to grow in your faith. The Practice in the Way course was just about following the practices of Jesus. Doing the stuff that Jesus does. Looking at the stuff that Jesus did and saying, well, if I'm a Christian, I probably need to do that stuff. Because a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. A Christian is someone who apprentices under the high rabbi of Jesus. That's what an apprentice does. It does what the rabbi does. Jesus prayed. Jesus met in fellowship. Jesus was generous. Jesus witnessed all those stuff. So if he did it, found Sabbath important, fasted occasionally. Solitude was important to be with his God, his heavenly Father. So if Jesus had to do it, not rocket science. It's just faith, as it is. The question then has to be, what do you want in your relationship in 2025? Hey, if you want to stay the same, you have that choice. But that is not God's intention for you. But hear this again. No one becomes more like Jesus by accident. We have to choose what we give our intention to. We become what we give our intention to. So what might you and I need to do? What might be those small steps of dramatic obedience again that God has placed on us that just sets the foundation again for whatever God wants to do in our lives in 2024? We always have the choice, because he's never going to burst in. He's never going to twist your arm. He's just kind. But he calls us on. And he says, yeah, I can't make you do any of this. I can't make you read your Bible. I can't make you come to church regular. I can't make you serve. I can't. He won't make us. We're not robots of his. He lays it down and says, I love you to bits. I've got so much for you. I've got so much for you to do. But it starts with us allowing that space. And there's nothing new, nothing high tech, nothing. It's the basics all the time. Just following the practices of Jesus. What will we choose? Let's pray. Lord God, as we pause again and start this new year, we just pray you'll speak to us. We sang, speak the name of Jesus. Speak Jesus into us. Where are we again? I don't know. Some of us, we might need to just look at our lives, reflect, as often many people do at the start of a new year. We need to be honest. Maybe for some people that we've just not. We've been going backwards. We've been letting our faith slip. We've not been doing the stuff that we know really is what we're about as God's people. You love us, you still love us, but you call us on again. Maybe we need to say sorry. We've not battled sin. We've not served in the body of Christ. We've not honored your name in our lives. Lord, you're not here to condemn us. But you sometimes nudge us and make us uncomfortable because you love us and you want the best for us. Lord, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with a hunger to be more like you this year, to be more used by you this year, to be more effective in our walk, to understand more of what it means to be a follower of Jesus this year. But help us to know what to do. Help us to just work things out. But I think it's just about doing those things that really we know, but we don't always do. Help us to give time to you in prayer, to read your word, to have compassion in the world. Fill us with your spirit. We don't do it on our own. We do it as a community of people. We do it with you. That we can build on those testimonies. And as we've said so many times, that the glory would be yours. To God be the glory. Speak to us now as we move into communion. Help us to respond again to your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're going to move into communion and... To help us to do that, we're just going to sing the song Everything, and it's that invitation, the song.